Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Good morning, Emmanuel Faith. So good to see you today. My name is Ryan. I'm one of our pastors here, and it's just a joy to be together. If you're joining us online, a special welcome to you also. We are starting a new series today. It's entitled Better Together, and it's going to go for the next 3 weeks after this Sunday. It was about 10 years ago, I was pastoring a church in the Denver area that held the conviction that the roles of preaching and pastoring and most of the primary leadership roles in our church were reserved for men and that they weren't open to women. Around that same time, I was mentoring students at Denver Seminary, and I had the chance to be a part of their teaching team there and their preaching initiative. And so I was getting the chance to interact with a number of students over at the seminary. And I was over in their student center one day and was meeting for someone that I was going to meet with. And I overheard these two young women having a conversation about ordination. I leaned over to their table and I said, So if you don't mind me asking, what denomination are you getting ordained in? And they both told me which denomination they were going to be ordained in. And I said, if you don't mind me asking, explain to me why you're getting ordained in those denominations, because they were both really liberal denominations theologically. And it just didn't seem to fit where they were at theologically. And one of the women looked at me and said, Ryan, I could never get a job in your church. And she was right. Like, even if she was the most qualified, most experienced candidate that we had, if she was a woman, we couldn't have hired her for a number of roles. And that just sort of became like a pebble in my shoe. You know, like, where I just had to resolve for myself, is that what the scriptures teach? And if it is what the scriptures teach, then I'm in. And if that's not what the scriptures teach, then gosh, I need to reevaluate that. And for me, I didn't just want to pull a few verses out and say, well, see, it says it right there. Like, I wanted to try my best to understand the grand story that God is telling. Are there some roles that are limited only to men? And then are there some roles that are limited only to women? Are there some callings that God has given only to men? And some callings that he's given only to women? But at least I found myself, in order to answer that question, there were some bigger questions that I needed to wrestle with first. And the questions were, what kind of world did God create? And then, what is our role in that world as human beings first, and as men and women second? Our family, three out of the five people in our family enjoy doing puzzles. And so over the Christmas break and on holidays, like, we'll oftentimes have a puzzle going on the table. And here's what we do not do. We do not take a puzzle and take the pieces out of the box and cut them out of the little pocket that they come in and dump them onto the table and throw the box away. Right? That would be crazy to try to start putting together the pieces without the box there. Right? Here's what we do, and it's what you do unless you're crazy, right? We put the box up and we prop it up so that we can have a picture of the puzzle that we're building, right? And then here's what we do second. What do you do second? You put the border together, right? And you know that every piece in the puzzle fits inside that border, and it fits to paint a picture of what you see on the front of the box, right? Without the box and without the outer edges, it's nearly impossible to make sense of the pieces. And I think the same is true in the way that we approach the grand narrative in Scripture. Genesis 1 and 2 essentially serve as the picture on the front of the box. Genesis 1 and 2 paint a picture of God's original design, his vision for creation, for humanity, and our relationship with him and each other. And just as a puzzle paints a picture for us that we follow when we put it together, the box paints a picture that we follow when we put the puzzle together, so too Genesis 1 and 2 paint a picture that we follow when we try to answer the questions, what kind of world did God create, and what is our role in that world? And if we, here's my sort of thesis, if we can understand the picture of God's design, and the community, kind of community that he wants to create, then we'll start to be able to answer this question. What is our role as men and women? What is our role as human beings in that world that he has created? And every culture throughout history has tried to answer these two questions. What kind of world do we live in, and what is our role in that world? And this second question, what is our role in that world, is shaped by all sorts of factors in our life, isn't it? It's shaped oftentimes by the culture that we're born into. It's shaped by the opportunities that we have upon birth, right? So like, if you were born in India and you're part of the Brahmin sort of sect, or you're part of the Dalit sect, then your answer to this question, what's my role in this world, is gonna be way different, right? Right? Yes. Oftentimes our answer to that question is shaped by our parents or our grandparents. Sometimes our answer to what is my role in this world is shaped by whether we're born as a man or as a woman. And historically, there have been far more opportunities for men than there have been for women. Now, as Jesus followers, if we're gonna try to answer these two questions, I would suggest to you that the best place to start is Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And if you have your Bible, will you open there with me? Because Genesis 1 and 2 is the outside of our box. It's the frame that every other piece fits within. And this is, Genesis 1 and 2 is the pristine geography of Scripture, untouched, the two chapters untouched by human sin. And it makes it of the utmost importance when we're trying to understand what is God's design for this whole thing that we call life. And regardless of where people fall on the questions of are some roles reserved for men and some roles reserved only for women and how they answer that question, everybody says that we should start that conversation at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1. So here we are. Let's start the conversation. It says this: in the beginning, God created. Everybody say, God created. God created. God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, Genesis 1 and 2, if you read through them, I would suggest, aren't intending to give you a comprehensive scientific account of creation. They are giving us a theological account of creation, a theological statement. And then at the heart of that theological statement are these two words: God created. God created. That's the overwhelming thrust. This is his story. This is his idea. This is his design. Now jump down to verse 26, because that's where we get the creation of human beings. It says this: and then God said, let us, everybody say us. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock, and over all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. And here's what I want you to take note of, that this universe that we live in is not an accident. And one of the first things that I want you to see is that men and women are created uniquely. There are differences that they have and differences that God designed them to have. But they're both created equal. They're both created in the image of God. And they are both, according to Genesis 1, given the same mandate and the same calling. It's together from the very first pages of Scripture. We'll often talk about sort of dividing and conquering, right? Divide and conquer. But the narrative from the very first page in Scripture is that God's call for men and women is to unite and flourish, not to divide and conquer. When I was a youth pastor and working with high school students, we would take them on retreats. And one of the first and main rules was that there was no purple to be had. You know what I mean by that? No purple? Like, sort of boys are symbolically blue and girls are symbolically pink. And when you put blue and pink together, what color do you get? Purple, right? And we were like, no purple, no PDA. I don't want guys in girls' rooms and girls in guys' rooms and vice versa. But from the very first pages of scripture, we see God saying, well, I actually want men and women operating together. I'm going to create them. I'm going to call them. I'm going to give them a mandate. I'm going to send them on mission. And much of the time in the church, or not much of the time, sometimes in church, you'll hear people use the phrase that men and women are created equal, but have different roles. That phrase is so well known that people assume two things about it. Number one, that it's a quote from scripture directly. It's not. Number two, that it's been the conviction of the church for a really, really long time. And I would humbly suggest to you that it hasn't. It hasn't. See, this quote is actually from a book entitled The New Testament Teaching on the Role Relationship of Men and Women, and it was written by a guy named George Knight III and released in 1977. That's when that phrase was sort of launched into the church as the vision for the way that God created men and women to function. Created equal, but given different roles. Now, you might be going, okay, well, Ryan, That seems really right to me. And if it was only 1977 that this phrase or this quote came into the church, then what was the conviction of the church before this? And the conviction of the church, and we could sort of go and like look at Augustine, and we can look at St. Thomas Aquinas and Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Knox. And the main conviction of the church before 1977 was that women were inferior and therefore subordinate. So George Knight's book and his work like moves that ball forward a ton, praise be to God. The question is his quote accurate? That's the question. Is he reframing it in the way that the scriptures ultimately teach it? Well, once again, let's prop up the outside of the box. Let's look at the picture that's being painted in Genesis 1 and 2, and let's see, is this the design? Is this the picture that we see? And there's three ways that I want you to take note of that God creates men and women to unite and flourish rather than to divide and conquer. Here's the first. Jump back to verse 27 with me. It says this. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. This verse should just rattle our cages. I mean, this is a theological bomb at the very beginning of the pages of Scripture. That human beings, men and women, carry the image of God. This is earth-shattering. This is amazing. For the first readers, they would have gone, no way. No way. And being created in God's image means at least three things. We could do a whole series on this. So let me do my best in a few minutes to unpack three things that it means. Number one, it means that both men and women, because both are created in his image, men and women are God's representatives in his world. When a ruler would go and they would conquer an area, they would typically set up a statue or an icon of them in that area to say, this is mine. Those people or those statues were called images of that conqueror. So when the scriptures say that men and women carry God's image, it's saying that they are symbolically there to represent the fact that God ultimately rules. Men and women are his representatives from the very beginning. This is striking. Number two, they are God's reflection. They're God's reflection. They have some of the same characteristics. God communicates, God discerns, God cares, God creates. And those are all things that we're going to see men and women do oftentimes together. Finally, it means that every human being, catch me on this, if you tuned out for a moment, hi, welcome back. So important. This means that every human being that you have ever laid eyes on has inherent dignity and worth because they are created in the image of God. This is the conviction of the church from the very beginning that people carry the image of God. This is why we care about things like abortion and genocide, people affected by the fires, those in foster care. The list could go on and on. Human beings are of the utmost importance because they bear God's image. In fact, the psalmist will say, "You, O God, have made them," speaking about us, human beings, "you've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor." We'll oftentimes talk about the fact that God is clothed in glory and honor, and to that I add my hearty yes and amen. But the psalmist would say that because you carry his image, you also are crowned in glory and honor. In fact, would you turn to the person next to you and say, "You're looking really glorious today. You're looking really glorious today." Men and women crowned in glory and honor because they both carry God's image. Somebody say amen. Amen. Let's keep reading this creation account. It goes on to say, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves along the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so." This is page one. This is the original mandate, mission given to them. Circle in your Bible that word, them. Because it wasn't given just to man and it wasn't given just to woman. I want you to notice that there is not a male mandate and a female mandate. There's a human mandate. Page one. And we sometimes talk about the specific roles of men and women, but Genesis 1 does not. Genesis 1 does not. There is a distinction between men and women. Don't mishear me. He created them male and female, but there is unity in the calling. They're both given the same calling, and together they not only carry his image, but they embrace his mission. Now, I want you to notice in verse 28 that part of this original calling given to both men and women is to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. So there's two words there, and I want you to just get an idea of what they mean. To subdue means to bring under bondage, or it means to subject or to keep under subjection. Now, the idea is that both men and women together do this to the earth. Second, the word is dominion, and that's the Hebrew word radah. Will you say that with me? Radah. And it means to rule over. When the scriptures speak of Solomon's rule, listen to what it says. It says, "For he had," what? Dominion, radah, "over all the region west of the Euphrates, from Tifsha to Gaza, over all the kings west of the Euphrates, and he had peace on all sides around him. As the king, he had dominion." As the king, he ruled. But I want you to notice that in the story that we see in Genesis 1, that this is a puzzle box picture. Before one king has dominion, men and women have dominion together over the world, underneath God, and over the world that he has created. that both men and women in Genesis chapter 1 are called to have dominion. This was the original mission, and it was given to both genders together. Sometimes the narrative can become that, you know, men were designed to lead and women were created to follow, but we don't see that, at least in the first pages of Scripture. Okay, so far, men and women both created in God's image, both carry his image. Can I get an amen? Men and women both sent and called on mission. Can I get an amen? They are better together, not dividing to conquer, but uniting to flourish. Jump back to verse 26 with me. It says this. And God said, let whom? Let us make mankind in what? Our image, in our likeness. Really interesting phraseology. And certainly these plurals, us, our, could be what we call a plural of majesty, meaning that God is so amazing and so great that it's hard to speak of him in a singular tense, okay? And that would be how, like, a Jewish person would read Genesis chapter 1. But as a Jesus follower, and Jesus followers throughout history have seen these us's as breadcrumbs that point us to the reality that God within himself is relationship, that there is plurality within God, that God is Trinity, as Daryl Johnson would write, the living God is being in fellowship. And we see at the very beginning that God created people in his image, and part of that means that they're relational in their very nature, that both men and women are called not only to carry his image, to embrace his mission, but also to live in relationship. And here's where we would sometimes go, okay, well, let's push into that. And that's exactly what we're going to do, because the question is, what's the nature of that original relationship? What's the nature of man and woman living together, carrying God's image on mission with him in relationship? And to answer that, we need to go to Genesis chapter 2. So flip over one page with me. Genesis chapters 1 and 2 do not conflict with each other if we read them correctly. Amen? Yeah, no, they definitely do not. So the question is, because Genesis 2 is also an account of creation. And in Genesis 2, you're going to see a man created, and then you're going to see woman created separately. So I would suggest to you that the best way to read Genesis 2 is to read it sort of in between the lines of Genesis verse 127, because at the end of verse 27 of chapter 1, it says, male and female, he created them. So at the end of verse 27, you have both men and women, male and female, present. Does that make sense? Okay, great. So let's keep going. Genesis chapter 2 is like zooming in on 127 to give a greater account of God's creation of humanity. And listen to what he says about the creation of man. Verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man out of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The man became a living creature. So what's really, really interesting about God's creation of humanity uniquely is that it's different from the way that he creates the rest of his creation. Go back and read chapter 1. You'll see God said and things came into being. God speaks and things are there. When it comes to humanity, God, metaphorically speaking, gets his hands dirty. He goes down into the dust, and this is a personal creation because it carries his image. As you read through chapter 2, you'll see in verse 8 that God plants a garden, that he gives trees for food and for beauty in verse 9, that he has rivers that flow into the garden in verses 10 through 14. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we read, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Now, that's the job that's given to whom? The man. And yet, if you read verse 28, it's the job that's given to both men and women to fill the earth, to subdue it. All the planting and yielding of all those plants and gathering, it's given to both of them. So we know that verse 15 is before the command that's given in verse 28. So when does the woman come along and why? Great question. Jump down to verse 18. It says, then the Lord God said, it is not good. Everybody say not good. And just quick note, this is before sin enters the picture. This is before they disobey God, before sin enters the picture, God looks at a solitary man and says, that's not good. Don't read into that, that's just true. It is not good that the man should be what?
Alone.
I will make a helper fit for him. So, what problem is God solving in the creation of woman? Man is alone. Man is alone. God is an us, but man without woman is an I. Man is alone. God's creation of humanity is incomplete without the woman. Without the woman. So, we see the story that continues to develop. And in this, it's important because woman was created not because man needed help in the garden, not because he needed somebody to support him and sort of be his assistant. Woman is created because man is alone. And that's what God says is not good. So the promise is, I will make him a what? Come on, say it louder. I will make him a helper. Right. And I think this is one of the most misunderstood passages in the entirety of Scripture. That word helper, we hear it and we often assume that the helper is somehow subordinate or less than the one who is being helped. That they're sort of secondary in importance. But the word helper in the Hebrew is the word ezer. Let's say that word together. Ezer. And the word is used 21 times in Scripture. Two times it's in reference to Eve in the first few chapters of the Bible. Three times it's in reference to an army that comes alongside of the army of Israel to help them be victorious. And 16 times that word ezer is used in direct reference to God himself. I mean, that should rattle our cages a little bit. I mean, listen to the psalmist as he writes. He says this in Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my ezer come? My ezer comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. God is my help, says the psalmist. God is my helper. He's the one who's coming to my aid. We sing it when we sing that great hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Heather, by thy help I come. Every time we sing that song, Ebenezer, it's a symbol of God's help. Of God's help, the way that God has come through. And so, people hold the conviction that the Bible teaches that men are, or women are inferior to men or designed to be subordinate to men will often point back to chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 18, and they'll say, see, well, woman was created to be man's helper. But the question we have to answer is, if God is an ezer also, does that mean that God is subordinate to people? Is God inferior to people? Please answer that. No way! Therefore, the reference to ezer in Genesis chapter 2, 18 can't mean that woman, but just in that context alone, is inferior or subordinate to man. The word does not carry that idea in the Hebrew. Women, like God as ezer, are portrayed as strong, active, and essential partners in fulfilling God's purpose for humanity. There's a richness and strength inherent in that word ezer as it's used throughout Scripture. And in this original narrative, the woman is created as an equal and indispensable partner, not as a subordinate assistant. Remember, she's a helper fit. Fit, that second word fit, we translate fit, is the Hebrew word kenegdo, and it means to be according to the opposite of. meaning that she fits with him perfectly, not because she's identical, but because she is exactly what he is lacking, and he is exactly what she is lacking. They are shaped to supply each other's needs under God's gracious and good providing hand. Their relationship comes to fruition when God creates the woman. Listen to the way that goes, verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs out, and he closed up its place with flesh. Verse 22. And the rib that the Lord had taken out of the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Now, it's interesting to note here that God creates the woman, but he does so not out of the ground, but out of flesh, out of his already creation of man. Not only that, but he creates in a way that paints a picture of their partnership, because he takes the woman out of the man's what? Out of his rib, out of his side, so that they are sort of envisioned as being side by side from the very beginning. As the Puritan commentator Matthew Henry put it, the woman is not made out of Adam's head to rule over him, not out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him. He's right. That's the picture painted from the very beginning. The story begins to come to a culmination when it says that the man said, "Oh, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." So God's way of designing and creating women unites men and women in this bone level solidarity. Like, they're in this together from the very beginning, and Adam recognizes that. His problem of loneliness is resolved by the creation of woman. Verse 24. It says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now, the culmination of one flesh is completed in the unity of man and woman together in marriage. And Genesis chapter 2 certainly speaks of marriage. A man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And Jesus, when he talks about marriage, points back to this passage. He talks about marriage as being between one man, one woman for life. That's his design, and he points back here to Genesis chapter 2. However, what I want you to know is that the text is not only saying that married people are created in the image of God. It's not saying that marriage is the only way now to resolve the problem of loneliness, of being alone, not good. Jesus was unmarried and was a fully flourishing human being. Yes? Yes. The marital union is designed by God for the way that men and women would be fruitful and multiply. Verse 28. So that couldn't have happened without this union and marriage of them coming together, which led to more image bearers, right? So that people aren't alone. Genesis chapter 2 is saying, not that we cannot be fully human unless we are married, but that we cannot be fully human unless males and females live in community together. We need each other to flourish. Can I get an amen? Amen. So, this is God's design. This is the cover of the puzzle, if you will. Men and women united to flourish, not to divide and conquer. The same image, the same mission or mandate, and the same call to live in relationship shoulder to shoulder together. So what happened? What went wrong? One word, right? Sin. That's what went wrong. And I think the saddest thing is that on page 3 of the Bible, we read about the unraveling of all the good things that God designed in chapter 1. We have 2 chapters that paint a picture of the way that it was intended to be. And then, if you know the story, you know that the serpent comes and he tempts Eve and he attacks her to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she takes the bait. Verse 6. Listen to what it says. She took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. It's just devastating. And sin starts to fracture all of the good things that God has created. It fractures relationship with God. It fractures relationship with ourselves. Sin fractures our relationship with the world that we live in, the physical world that we live in, and it also fractures the relationship that he created us to have with each other. And you see that come into fruition in the way that God says that sin is going to impact his creation. In speaking to the woman, he says, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall, what? He shall rule over you. So, instead of having dominion together, instead of ruling together over the things that God had created, which it says in verse 28 of chapter 1, we see that now man is going to rule over the woman. This isn't the way that God originally designed it. This is a distortion caused by sin. God isn't prescribing relational dominance. I believe he's brokenhearted and sad and seeing the way that this is going to unravel his good design that we've read about in chapters 1 and 2. That design of care and trust and attentiveness and servanthood and mutuality is fractured. And now what we see is that sin creates competition instead of collaboration and power structures instead of partnerships. This isn't God's original design. One of the ways we misread chapters 1 and 2 is by making it about hierarchy instead of partnership. But there isn't anything explicitly in these two chapters that state that. There simply are not. Not about subjugation and not about headship. It's not in these two chapters. It doesn't come directly from it. We need to read it into that rather than reading it out of that. In fact, so many of the presuppositions that we make about Genesis 1 and 2 are because we start with a conviction that men are to be sort of the leaders and that women are supposed to be the followers. But what if we started with the other conviction, with the opposite conviction? Like, what if we started with a conviction that women were supposed to be the leaders and that men were supposed to be the followers? I don't start with that conviction, and neither does the author of the book How God Sees Women. His name is Taryn Williams, but he makes the point that if that's where you start, you can find that in this passage also. Listen to what he says. He says, in Genesis chapter 1, the last to be created rules, right? Humanity rules. They're the last to be created. Therefore, Eve is the very last to be created. So she must rule, right? Number 2. Eve is called to be the helper. That's a term most commonly used for God, who comes to rescue the weaker. Therefore, Eve must be the stronger and coming alongside to help the weaker. Number 3, Adam is made out of dust. But Eve is made out of flesh, which means she's more advanced. You don't want the first version of iPhone. You want the latest version, right? In patrilocal cultures, women left their parents to be grafted into their husband's family. That's true. This is a radical divergence of that. And he says, well, we have Genesis 2, verse 24, that says a man would leave his family to join the wife because she's more important. Number 5, he says, Satan knows that to scatter the sheep, he must strike the shepherd. Which he does. That's why he goes after Eve, not Adam. Number 6, he says, oh, it takes a superhuman power to take down Eve. It only takes a little bit of pressure to take down Adam. Now, I say that not because I believe any of those things, and Taryn Williams didn't believe any of those things either. He's saying, if that's the way we came to the text, we could find it there. But What if we tried our best, and it's impossible to a large degree, but what if we tried our best to just come to the text and say, all right, this is the picture. This is the front of the box. What's actually there? I would suggest to you that what's actually there is that we see men and women created equal, both carrying God's image, called together on mission, and called to live in relationship with each other in a life-giving manner, that they are called not to divide and conquer, but to unite and flourish. And I want to suggest to you that the church should not take its cue off of the curse of sin and ruling over. But the goal for the church is to return to the design, not to reinforce the fracture. And that has implications for the way that we live together in community, which we'll talk about next week, together on mission, which we'll talk about in 2 weeks, and together in worship, which we'll talk about in 3 weeks. But today, we just want to step back and try to look at the front of the box and say, God, what kind of picture are you painting? And are there ways that I am convinced, that I believe, that are outside of that picture? And if there are, would you move in my heart to repent, to change, in order to honor you and your design? Let's pray. All right, take a deep breath. Lord, I'm reminded that all throughout the first chapter of your holy scriptures that you affirm it is good. It is good. It is good. And then as you step back and look at it all after creating male and female and survey all that you've made, you say, it is very good. So Lord, if there's any way that that we wouldn't be receiving all the very goodness of your design and your creation, would you teach us? Would you be our counselor? Would you be our guide? Because we don't want to divide and conquer. We want to unite and flourish in order to bless your name, that more people would know about the goodness of our God and his graciousness in creating us. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.